Hello and welcome to Living Worthy Podcast. I'm DJ Horton, pastor and founder of Living Worthy Ministries. The phrase Living Worthy is taken from Paul's letter to the Colossian believers in chapter 1, where he says, I haven't ceased to pray for you, and I'm doing that so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Whether you're new to the faith, a committed Christian, or a ministry leader, the purpose of Living Worthy Podcast is to encourage and equip you to live a life worthy of the Lord and use your influence to lead others to do the same. If you're tuning in to the series of episodes, you have caught number one. There's an introductory podcast that you can go back and listen to if you haven't, but we are starting today working through a list I'm calling the seven deadly sins of ministry. And today we're going to deal with sin number one, subtle pride. And to do that, I have invited one of my dearest friends and a colleague and a brother to be a part of this podcast with us. His name is Dr. Jamie Dew. He's currently the president of New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, one of our fine seminaries within the Southern Baptist Convention, and happens to be where I attended seminary the first time. And so New Orleans has a special place in my heart. And I also had the privilege of being a trustee during the time when Jamie came and joined us and took up the mantle and began to lead. So, Jamie, thank you for being with us today.
You bet, man. Appreciate you having me. Appreciate it.
One of the things I remember about you when I first began to build a relationship with you is that you always led every discussion, whether we were in a trustee meeting or you were addressing students or you were talking about the vision of theological education or your heart for the local church. You always led with the idea that we do our best when we assume the posture of a servant. It's one of the reasons I wanted you, and you came to my mind when I wanted to discuss this very first sin, because I do believe that it's one for a reason. This is the one that really is the root of all other sins that derail men and women in ministry all the time, because every other sin that we struggle with finds its way back to a prideful heart. So when I say subtle pride, I'm defining it this way: quietly believing ourselves to be the source of effective pastoring, leading, church growth, impact, influence. Quietly believing ourselves as the source. What do you believe about the threat of subtle pride in ministry leadership?
I think the key word here is the word subtle. Because the big obvious pride and arrogance is the, you know, we can all see it. We can all see it in others when they showboat around and peacock around. We can see it when they flaunt their accomplishments, when they name drop, when they do all those things. And it's easy, I think, in some level to put those things off, or at least to put them off in some kind of visible way where others are not going to be able to detect them. But it is the real deadly ones are the ones that maybe are not as easy to see. From others, at least, and maybe even in ourselves, right? I might not recognize initially that comments I'm making, positioning I'm doing, or other things like that are really just rooted in my desire to be platformed, promoted, seen, appreciated, and such. And so, you know, pride is often in our hearts just a very subtle thing that's hard to have initial detection for. And yet it is just as deadly and toxic as the big, obvious, blaring kinds of pride and arrogance that can be in there. So, again, all that to say, I think that the key word there is the subtle nature of it. Pride, the Bible is so clear on this, and it speaks to it in virtually every book of the Bible. It's a consistent theme, Old and New Testament, from the prophets, in the Proverbs, in the Psalms, all the way through the life of Jesus and the instructions of the Apostle Paul. There's just this very basic principle, and that is pride always brings destruction, and humility always brings well-being. Pride is a vice, which is a characteristic that is destructive in nature for those who have it and those people around them. And humility is a virtue, a characteristic that is life promoting and produces well-being. So, you know, if that's true, that pride is a vice which always brings destruction, then it really won't matter if that pride shows up in some big blaring obvious way or is undetected in some kind of very subtle way, right? So like a a cancer that grows in your arm or on your side as some big, awful looking tumor that protrudes out of your body is very easy to look at and say, man, you got a problem. But it's the subtle cancers, or say like a blood cancer or something like that, that you often cannot see and you don't know is there, that's lurking below the surface. That will kill you just as fast as the big, deadly, obvious tumors. Mm. Because that's what pride is. It's a vice that always brings destruction. And frankly, for those of us in ministry, if you think about the nature of what we do, our time, our efforts, and our work is almost always taking the form of us standing in front of large groups of people with spotlights on us, sound equipment on our heads so that our voices can be heard. And you know, there's so much about these moments, like on a church service, where everything builds to the moment where they hand it to you. And it's now up to you to be the guy. And it's just a very easy environment. Despite the fact that we're called to go the other direction, we live and work in space that it's just conducive to arrogance and pride, and it will destroy us, whether it's big and obvious or subtle.
You know, I appreciate you saying it that way. I remember as a student at New Orleans 22 years ago, a very large church in my home state of Alabama was looking for some guys to join the teaching team. And long story short, I ended up sitting in the senior pastor's office, and I was enamored at the opportunity, which never came to fruition. But in the midst of it, he said to me in that meeting, he said, ministry is intoxicating. And if you hear, if you're gifted and God's blessed you and you have a good education and you love people well and you're good at what you do, before you know it, you're going to hear how effective you are long enough where you're going to begin to believe it. And interestingly, years later, it came out that this man had hidden an affair. And it ended up destroying his ministry. And I did the math on it, and he was actually engaged in an extramarital affair when I sat in his office. And this was because the affair was long. It was a long-standing affair. And so it became very public. And I'll never forget that, because I felt like that was almost a brother from the other side of destruction crying out, saying, be very careful. And yet he was living in it. You know, one of the things you've written a lot about is servanthood. And, you know, we always say you stoop to serve. We think about Jesus's example of washing the feet, which all Christians resonate with. And he even says, you know, the way I am serving you is the way you should serve one another. Do not be like the world, which loves to lord over and to be prideful. In your study as a philosophy guy, as a theologian, as an academician, but also as a guy who just loves people, you know, what has the Lord taught you about the relationship between fighting pride and becoming truly a servant to people?
Wow. I mean, this has been the journey of my life. So I'll try to do this as I could talk about this for hours. In short, I mean, I grew up, there was nothing to brag about. My upbringing, my childhood, who I was, who I came from, what I accomplished. There was absolutely nothing to be enamored with my comings along, so to speak. I mean, I grew up in a broken home. I failed 2 grades because I couldn't read and, you know, struggled badly. Graduated high school with terrible grades. Got arrested twice, you know, the whole story. And anybody that's ever heard me preach knows I'll probably mention those types of things. And so with all of that in my background, you can imagine how when once I came to Christ and he began, and I do think it was him, I really do, when he began this revolutionary work in my life of totally changing me and taking me from the kid who had failed a couple grades to now, you know, pursuing these academic degrees, being on this journey and having academic accomplishments along the way from the degrees and publications and positions and things like that. I mean, I just ended up becoming somebody that I never in my wildest dream would have ever thought I could do. And I do think that was from the Lord. But you can imagine how when I come from that and I become these other things, you can imagine how that is just fertile soil for thinking very large about myself and really having these inflated views of myself. And so, you know, and I'm looking back on my life, I hit this point about the age of 35. I'm 47 now. I hit this age about 35 years old where I just, it hit me, and it, frankly, it broke my heart. It hit me that I had spent the last 10 years, 15 years or so, really jockeying, scratching, clawing. I was just like the disciples in the Gospels that were constantly fighting over who was the best. The thing that's better about them is at least they were overt about it, right? I mean, theirs was that big, obvious stuff. Mine was that very subtle stuff. I never would have said to my friends, hey, I'm better than you. But I certainly thought I could accomplish more or something. And it mattered to me. I went through this big season of my life where it mattered to me that I sort of become something, you know, academically. And about the age of 35 years old, the Lord just very graciously and gently through a series of events in my life, started helping me see that kind of pride and arrogance in my life and broke me over it. And really since then for 12 years, that work of the Lord to just break my heart has increased more and more. And it started off for me with him just breaking me over pride and arrogance, which takes me into these themes of servanthood and humility in the Bible. And so now with a freshly broken heart on these things, as I sort of like return again to the scriptures and read through, my gosh, DJ, it's Old Testament, it's New Testament, it's the prophecy Christ. It's the Gospels of Christ. It's the teachings of Christ. Everywhere you look, you see this call to humility and servanthood. I mean, take like the servant songs of Isaiah, for example, the prophecies, right? The servant songs of Isaiah, you've got Christ presented to us 700 years before the time of his coming. You've got him presented to us as a suffering servant, as someone who's going to give his life and serve and to do these things. And it's kind of this growing realization that all along, this is who he's been from beginning to end, the Old Testament, New Testament. And then we find him in the Gospels. You know, you mentioned the John 13 washing his disciples' feet, the Mark chapter 10 when James and John are jockeying for position to be the first, the one on the right and left, and him comparing them to the Gentiles who seek to lord it over. And he makes a statement in verse 43 in Mark 10, it shall not be so among you. And, you know, just all the way through, there is Christ displaying servanthood and calling us to himself to follow it. That is nothing if not instructive of how you and I are supposed to live. And frankly, and this is really kind of coming to this pinnacle burden of my heart, right about the time I'm becoming president of one of the six Southern Baptist seminaries. I mean, this is a position that...
Well, it's one of the largest seminaries in the world.
Yeah, and folks want this position, and it matters and to them. And here it is placed into my hands, and I, you know, tremble at the thought of imbibing these toxins, so to speak, that come along with the praise and the affirmation and such. So all that to say, it's been a 12-year journey, Lord, just really pressing on my heart. And I'm grateful because he's pressing on my heart and helping me see my current pride and my current arrogance just as much as he was 12 years ago when this stuff started for me. But all that to say, I think to be a follower of Jesus Christ just is, it's many things, but it's at least this disposition of servanthood. I will serve him. I will serve the people that God places around me.
Yeah. No, thank you for that. And I appreciate the background because it leads to just another question that's on my heart and I'm sure our listeners' heart. So now fast forward, you know, you're the president of a prestigious seminary and that's very influential. It's also significant because we know our pulpits are bare. We've got to grow the next generation of leaders. And we know that one of the best ways for the church to be ineffective is to release a generation of leaders that are prideful. But if we can, we can see God call out men and women in various roles for ministry who have that humility, just, you know, as Paul said, have this heart that is in you, that is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into the great Christ song in Philippians. So going on that journey, got you where you are now. So practically speaking, if I'm a leader listening to this, how do you daily check that subtle pride? What are the things that you learn to look for in Jamie Do that causes you not to beat yourself up? I'm not talking about living defeated. I'm not talking about being marred in guilt. I'm talking about taking that captive in Christ and that daily repentance from pride. What's that look like for you?
Yeah. Good question. You know, I don't think there's a formula for this. You know, I don't think this is the kind of thing that, hey, do this, then do that, repeat two times, and mm-hmm. there you go.
Yeah.
However, here's how this tends to work in my life. I pay attention to these seasons and moments when my heart and my mind grow increasingly more restless. I do this. I'll have a couple weeks of just rather peaceful serving the Lord, joy in the work, and then I find myself, it's like this anxiousness, this restlessness is starting to set into my own mind and heart over the course of, say, a couple days or something like that, to the point where it's all of a sudden, it's not subconscious anymore. It's actually kind of like I'm consciously aware that I'm anxious or I'm restless. And in those moments, those are generally good times for me to stop what I'm doing, get quiet with the Lord, really spend some focused time just before Him. And almost always what I find in myself, I'm anxious because I have increasingly more take matters into my own hands and I'm not depending on the Lord. And it's that subtle pride that you're talking about, right? Mm. It's this belief that because I'm gifted, because I'm experienced, because I'm empowered, because I'm educated, blah, 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 because I have titles and positions, I got this. Mm. And when I live like that, and I don't mean to live that way, but I end up finding myself slipping back into those errors.
Yeah.
And every time I do it, I eventually just grow restless. And so paying attention to restlessness in my soul and then pausing to reflect and kind of almost do like a little bit of an autopsy of what's been going on.
I was about to use that word autopsy because I know me as a leader, as a senior pastor of a church, not the president of a seminary, but certainly as a leader of a senior in a preaching ministry, in a pastoral ministry, one of the things that I find is that it is not a decision to wake up and kick humility out and welcome pride and shake its hand and say, now today I'm going to live for self. It's a very slow, subtle drift. And then one of the reasons, one of the evidences of subtle pride that I've learned in me is that other sin struggles bubble back up if I've quietly been being prideful. You know, I'm short-tempered or I'm struggling with a lustful thought or I'm trying to manipulate a situation. And when I catch myself in those moments and I go, wait a minute, hold on. And then I do an autopsy. Yep. I drifted away from that dependence on the Spirit. And you and I, leaders don't drift away from the Lord into rebellious sin or worldly tactics. We drift into our giftedness.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
We drift into what we know. And because we have the degrees and the experience and the abilities, we just begin to function on our own strength, which is pride.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, I see it manifests in me with the anxiousness or some kind of restlessness. And lo and behold, I assume we mean the same type of thing here. When I say autopsy, just almost spiritually tracing my steps back.
Yeah.
When did this feeling start to set in and what was going on right then? And inevitably something's going on where I'm facing something, challenged by something, and lo and behold, there I am sitting there trying to keep it all to myself and hold it myself. And I can't do that. Mm. The other thing I do, I try to, especially in those moments, I'm very reflective on conversations I've just had with somebody, you know, or conversations I've had with people throughout the day,
right?
Things I've said, things I haven't said, things I've mentioned, things I've dropped in there, things I've pushed on, how hard I've pushed. I do a lot of self-reflection, even on conversations that I've had with people. And almost, you know, if I pay attention to those well enough, almost every time I'm going to find something in there that I go, man, that's just my flesh. Mm. Yeah, plain and simple, that's just my flesh. And so being attentive to conversations, really paying attention when moments of anxiety and restlessness come in, almost always I can see where the subtle prides are starting to fall in there and just really try to be attentive to that. You know, and in those moments when I'm now aware of it, of course, we're just diving back into the scriptures again, Old Testament, anywhere you go, Old Testament, New Testament, you have the Bible speaking to your heart.
Now, yeah, pretty much from the garden on, pride is... I mean, it's kind of where it all began. Do you find, I know for me, two other ways that I can kind of sense that subtle pride has snuck in. One is I'm quicker to be defensive. I don't take criticism as well if I'm being prideful. And the other one is, you know, I mean, you're not going to go very far in ministry if you don't love people. So by and large, one of the characteristics of a shepherd is that he should genuinely love people. I've met people that had a great theological mind, but they didn't love anybody. And so what I find though for me is when I grow prideful, my compassion and empathy for other people becomes wooden. Mm-hmm. I'm just not tender toward other people.
Yeah. I'm much more prone to get frustrated with them, a little tense with them or something like that. What was the other one? The first one that you mentioned?
Defensive. I'm more defensive when I become prideful, you know, cause I don't know about you, but in my mind, all my ideas work until I try them. And so when I'm being prideful, I'm more quick to scratch out a spot and say, no, this is the right way. This is the right solution. This is what we need to do.
Yeah.
And when I'm being humble, I tend to actually defend my positions better because I'm being articulate, but it may be because my humility causes me to make better decisions as to which positions I choose to defend.
Right. That's right. No. Yeah. As a leader, man, if you don't want to be critiqued, do not be a leader.
Right.
I mean, just whatever you do, don't be a leader, because to lead is to have folks disagree with you. You're always going to be making decisions, and somebody somewhere is not going to like that decision, and you have to learn how to handle those things. And I tell you this, I learned this a long time ago. First church I pastored for 8.5 years at Stony Hill Baptist Church in Wake Forest, and I had many, many, many lovely people there. I had some folks that really, you know, didn't like me for whatever reason. I changed this or I changed that, or I was close to this person and not them, and therefore they didn't like me, whatever. I learned during that season that sometimes your quote unquote enemies, not that those people were my enemies, but they certainly there was
your
elements
critics,
to our relationship.
Your critics.
You get what I'm saying? Your critics, yeah. Sometimes your enemies or your critics are the only ones that'll tell you the truth about you.
Mm.
You know, your buddies, your family, you know, something's going sideways in the church. You're getting heat for this, that, or the other.
Mm.
And this is what we do. We go to our buddies, our pals, our peeps, and our homies.
Oh, yeah, and they just stroke us.
And they prop us up, right? They're, oh, no, you're right, you're right. Well, you might not be right.
Right.
You know, sometimes your enemies are the only ones that'll actually shoot straight with you and say, buddy, you're arrogant, or this was unkind, or something. And we have to be the people that can take a criticism and process it in a healthy way. Slough off what needs to be sloughed off.
That's right.
But at the same time, ingest what needs to be ingested. Maybe there's something in that criticism you need to hear. And if you can't do that, then, well, to your point, that defensiveness, that's a symbol of pride.
Yeah, it is. You know, we campus pastors serve with me now, that we're multi-site and coach a lot of young guys. And one of the things I always say to them is that when you are in the lead position, whatever seat that is, you have to check your right to respond at the door and listen to it all.
Right.
And you don't get to react. Yep. And the truth is the most odd, unexpected criticism from left field, it may have 98% hot air, but there's 2% of it you can learn something from. And so it's just like, of course I didn't invent this metaphor, but people use this all the time. It's like eating a chicken. You know, I want to spit the bones out, but I'm going to keep the meat. And my ability to do that is directly related to me keeping pride in check. Because the interesting thing about pride, and you've studied it biblically as I have, you know, pride can be an amoral term, meaning I want you to be prideful of your sons and daughters. I want you to be proud of the school you're leading. I want you to be proud of God's people when they respond. I know this sounds a bit cliche-ish, but I'm proud of Jesus. I'm just proud of him. I'm thankful for who he is and what he is and how faithful he is. And so sinful pride, is different in that my confidence changes from being in the Lord and his calling and his mission and his faithfulness to being in myself. And that really speaks to motive. And I tell you, one of the things I've always admired about high level leaders are the ones that come along and they're still fighting for humility. You know, if anybody ever tells you, oh yeah, I got that, I'm humble, that's exactly the person who's prideful.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like the guy that got nominated as the most humble guy, and he gets up to get the award and they take it away from him, you know? And so The thing is that you know, I'm always going to have to deal with my pride. I don't get to dismiss it. It's not going to go away until the Lord fully glorifies me in the resurrection. And I'm grateful for that. But until that happens, it is not going anywhere. And like you said, there is no population more vulnerable to subtle pride than spiritual leaders because of what we do, which may very well be why the Lord speaks of it so much in his qualifications. You know, when Paul told Timothy that when it comes to a pastor, make sure it's not a recent convert. And the fear is that he might become puffed up and conceit. Right. And then the language is pretty hard. He says, I'm reading, it's 1 Timothy 3:6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. I mean, that language doesn't...
That's strong.
That's really strong. And of course, you know, Paul tells Corinth, who was eat up with pride, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then I love Jamie Dew's word, ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake.
That's right. That's right, man. It's good stuff, man. Well, it's a garden. It's a weed we pull and pluck that we have to keep an eye out because it's coming right back.
Yeah.
And I know that's an old cliche illustration, but I do think it fits.
It is true.
This is not the kind of sin that you tend to one time and you're done.
Mm.
You have to watch your heart every single day. Mm. And, you know, the more that's entrusted to you, the more you've got to do it. A mentor of mine said to me one time, he said, the fastest way to know a man's true character is to give him a title.
Mm.
And, I got to tell you, certain things have come my way, I have had to see that in my own life. The position brings a sense of status or entitlement, and we've all got to be diligent to bring this out of lives.
Man, I can't thank you enough for your insight and your wisdom. And if I could draw one thing for our listeners, is what you just said, which is the quickest way to succumb to subtle pride is to think that it's a once and done struggle. It is a daily journey into humility. And brother, I know in my relationship with you, I've always appreciated about you, and thank you for taking some time just to spend with us talking about the sin of subtle pride and how we can avoid it in our lives.
You bet, man. My pleasure, dude. I appreciate you and all you're doing, and I appreciate your friendship. It means the world to me.
Hey, for those of you tuning into this episode, of course, this was episode number one in the series that we're doing called The 7 Deadly Sins of Ministry. Episode number two will be dropping very soon about struggling for power with Dr. Kevin Ezell, the president of the North American Mission Board, and what it looks like to struggle for power in ministry. If you want to learn more about Dr. Jamie Dew, his ministry, you can check him out online. You can also find him at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary website. I can assure you, you will be encouraged by everything that he says, everything that he preaches, and everything that he writes. And I hope you'll continue to share and like these episodes and stay tuned for our next drop, which will be hitting soon. Have a great day, and God bless.